If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121 this afternoon, I'll preach to you on the whole psalm in an overview. A person could preach many sermons on this particular psalm. But this afternoon I want to speak to you about the Lord being your keeper, the keeper of your soul. So let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we have come here once again to remember you in this time of communion, in the Holy Supper of you, our Christ and our King. You have bid us welcome here this afternoon, all of your holy ones, your saints, your people, and all who would hear your word and receive it with meekness. We come here to learn, dear Lord, as well as to give to you praise and worship for all that you have done for us. You are the God of our salvation. You laid down your life for us, Lord Jesus. We have every reason to rejoice and be glad this afternoon that our sins were transferred to you, imputed to you, and that your righteousness has been imputed to us, and grace upon grace on top of that. So we pray as we come here to celebrate the Lord's Supper that we would be mindful of what it cost you, and we would have within ourselves a great desire to make progress in our faith and in holiness. For we do pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The psalmist begins this psalm with the resolution, a holy resolution of what he will do. He will lift up his eyes to the mountains or to the hills, our translation renders it. He knows that this is where his help comes from. The psalmist is not saying that his help literally comes from the physical mountains and the hills that he is gazing at. They might afford him earthly protection from his enemies at times, but that's not how he is thinking of them. He's thinking that his faith is strengthened by what he is looking at. And he is saying that his eyes, as he looks up at the mountains, that he is looking beyond the mountains, as it were, to God. He cannot see God with his eyes, but he can see him with the eyes of faith, the eyes of his heart. And the Lord God, it says here, is the keeper of Israel. And what's being implied for us New Testament believers is that he is the keeper of his New Testament people, Israel, even through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's keeping of his people is described for us here in three very wonderful ways. First, he keeps their foot from slipping, verse 3. Second, he is continually protecting his people through the mediation of his Son. And third, he is continually guarding their going out and coming in, verse 8. And as I relate these to you, I would have you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died in order that these things could be a reality in your heart and life, in your everyday experience. If you have never believed in Jesus, I would urge you to listen so that you might come to know his eternal protection and his loving care. First of all, if you are a believer, the Lord Jesus is always there to keep your foot from slipping. Verse 3a, He will not allow your foot to slip or to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to God, I want to have a new life. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to walk with Jesus upon the path of righteousness. If you have believed in the gospel that Christ died for you so that your sins could be forgiven, and you have really sought the Lord so that this will become a reality in your life and your heart, then you are saved by the Lord. But now ask yourself, what will keep me from going back to my old lifestyle of sin? Who will keep me on this path of righteousness? Who will keep my foot from slipping back to the old paths of sin? Well, once again, it is the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not allow your foot to slip. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 40, and you will see the basis of this. Psalm 40. It's a psalm of David, but it's a psalm that speaks not only of him, but also of David's Lord. It says here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You see, there's a care that's being extolled here by David, a care which God exercised towards him personally. It's a watch care that extends to all of God's elect people, all those whom he has chosen in Christ, all those who trust in his Son for salvation. And this watch care consists first in God showing you the truth about your own sinfulness and the consequences of it. So that you begin to pray, you begin to cry out to God for his mercy to be shown to you. And sometimes after we are converted to Christ, we do not see our sinfulness as well as we should. It's true that our sins are all taken away in our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his blood we are cleansed from all of them. We do not see, however, where we are weak often in relation to temptation. We do not know the power of indwelling, remaining corruption in our hearts. We thought that if all the guilt of sin was gone, that the power of sin was also gone. And we do realize, after we are converted, or at least we should, that sin's dominion, the ruling, reigning power of sin, has been broken. But often we do not realize that sin will try to crawl back up on the throne of our heart. It will try to reign over us once again. We know that if we have believed in Christ, and we know that he is ruling and reigning in us now, we know that that's a reality. We've experienced that. But we did not suspect the strength of the spiritual battle that lay before us after we first believed. And so we come to find by sad experience that we must still continue to cry to Christ for grace, for help to be given to us. Let me ask you if you know the reality of this in your personal experience. If you do not, perhaps you do not know your own heart. God is the keeper of His people. And He would not have their foot to slip fatally and finally. And so by the grace of Christ, He rescues us. How blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He delivered David. He rescued him from himself so that his foot would not slip forever. And I'm saying that He does this for all of His elect people in relation to prayer. And He does it in relation to the confession, their confession of their sins. David does not mention his sins directly at first here in this psalm. He does mention it later in verse 14. I'm talking about Psalm 40 now, that wicked men have been seeking his life. Proud men who turned aside to lies, who had come to lay in wait for his life. He was hounded by these men, and David describes these consequences of his sin as a horrible pit. He sees himself as having fallen into it, and he is stuck in the mud. He's stuck in the miry clay at the bottom of it. But he sees the pit of the consequences of his sin as so much greater as he views himself in the sight of a holy God. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 40. It says here, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me. O Lord, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." He knows, in other words, and he believes that God alone is the keeper of his soul. "For innumerable evils have surrounded me, my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." But you see, God had pulled David up out of the pit of sin before in his conversion. He had established his steps on the path of righteousness. He had put a new song in his mouth. He would keep his soul and he would do him good, even though this terrible, trying time had come in his life. The Lord had become his keeper. Dear Christian, He does the same for you. In verse 5, he says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, truly, this is the Lord keeping His people. All these thoughts that He has about us, His people, is a part of His keeping us, about keeping our souls. And it's based upon His faithfulness to Himself, to His covenant, and to His promises. And the Lord providentially ordered all things for David's good and watched over him in them. But the basis of this keeping is found in verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." No, you see here, ceremonial sacrifices and offerings would not do for the forgiveness of our sins and for the cleansing of our souls. "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." This was not written merely of David's understanding of himself. He was indeed the man after God's own heart. But how did God keep him during the times of his sins? He did so through what Christ did at the cross, what Christ would do for him on the cross in time and space. But you and I need to understand that all those in the Old Testament times were looking forward, believing the promise. We look back now on what's accomplished. But David was looking forward, and he knew that he could trust in the Lord, even though he did not understand all these things related to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which we do today. You know, we need to understand this ourselves, what Christ did for David 1,000 years after he sinned, He does for us, looking back at what He did so many years ago. It's still effectual, still powerful, still working, still applying the blood of the covenant, the blood of the Lamb to your soul and mine as believers. David saw all this by faith. And all believers, Old Testament and New, must see this by faith. Verse 16 says, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God," he says. I wonder if you realize just how great the Lord's care is, His keeping power is toward you. Dear believer, you may be poor and needy, but the Lord is thinking upon you. And He is thinking of you every moment of every day to do you good. What ought to be your attitude if you have been praying and seeking the Lord for His keeping help? It ought to be that the Lord would be magnified. It is that you would have all the things that He is doing for you through your Lord Jesus Christ to be seen in a greater and greater size in your mind and the minds of other people. May the Lord be magnified. This is how you come to have a right attitude in all of your trials. You pray that the Lord would be seen as great. How big a God do you have? Is there anything too difficult for Him? Sometimes we do not even begin to understand that His thoughts towards us are so many and so great that they cannot be numbered or set in their order in our own minds. That's how many thoughts God has towards you, dear Christian. The Lord is indeed the keeper of His people. But we must examine our faith. Our faith is built by resting upon the promises that He gives to us in the Word. But you say to me, "But my heart is so utterly sinful and treacherous." Yes, it's true, it is. But remember the words of Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy." Isn't that good? "And He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities." I find that very powerful and refreshing. The Lord is the only one who can do this great thing to subdue your iniquities. The Lord shall do it, that very thing, because He is the Lord your keeper. Another person who is strong in faith and obedience may say, "I've been doing the right thing. I have kept myself from my iniquity." Yes, that's good. But that was God's grace working in you to keep you from slipping into sin. You must still pray to be kept. Take nothing of your faith and obedience for granted. Now, secondly, the Lord God is continually protecting His people through the mediation of His Son, verses 3b and 4 of Psalm 121. "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Having listened to all that I've said to you up to this point, you may say to me, "But I'm not as watchful against the sins of my heart as I should be." No doubt this is true, but there is one who is ceaselessly watching, and He is not watching over you to condemn you, but to save you and to deliver you from the sins of your heart. Now that ought to be a comfort to you, because this promise here that He will keep Israel, it's not simply for the protection of Israel from their enemies by Jehovah's ceaselessly watching on their behalf, It is for the New Testament people of God so that they will understand that the Lord God Almighty is ceaselessly watching over them for good. And He does not grow tired or weary in the midst of it. What man, if he is a guard on watch duty, if he has been watching for a long time in the middle of the night when everyone else is asleep, does not feel tempted to let down his guard in his watch? He must steel himself in his determination to keep awake. But the Lord's strength in watching is never diminished. He never grows tired of watching over you, His loved ones. We may grow very weary in watching and praying, but He who keeps you will not slumber or sleep. Now, if you will recall, on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He had come into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And He asked the disciples to watch Him. But they could not do it. And He came to them a little later and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And He went away. Jesus did a second time to pray and came back a little later and found them asleep again. It says, "For their eyes were heavy." In Mark, it says that when He awoke them and confronted them with their inability to watch for even 1 hour, it says that they did not know what to say. In Luke's Gospel, it says He found them sleeping from sorrow. Well, what does this tell us? It tells us that there are many things that are truly spiritual things which are of great importance and significance to God in terms of our obedience to Him, that as believers that we are not able to do, even when we want to do them, even when we might be resolved to do them. And did Christ condemn these disciples and repudiate them at that critical hour? No. He went to the cross and He died for them. And this was Christ's keeping of them. He reproves them. He says to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." But He does not make their perfect obedience in this matter the condition of His keeping them. No, His perfectly keeping them rests upon His own redemptive work. And His redemptive work included the prayers that He prayed for His disciples to be kept as He was going to the cross. It was because of what He would do there in His sufferings on our behalf which would establish our being kept by God. Christ uses means in His keeping of God's people. He gives them grace to abide in the truth of His Word. He keeps us in that path of righteousness by showing us verses in His Word which will strengthen our faith in learning to do God's will. Indeed, He died for this very thing, that you and I as believers might be crucified to the world and the world to us. He died in order that we might put off all the sins of the flesh. He died so that the ruler of this world would be cast out and that His works might be destroyed in us. And this ought to give us great gladness. Now, as we come to the Lord's table and eat of His supper, He prepared this ordinance so that we might remember that our God keeps us. Our Lord Jesus Christ keeps us in the faith and keeps us from sin by His own watch care over our souls and our lives. I want you to come down front now and gather with me to rejoice in these truths of His saving and keeping of our souls. Bring your hymn book. We're going to sing hymn number 175 together. Hymn number 175. This hymn was written by a very dear Christian man named Philip Bliss. I don't know if you are aware of what happened to Philip Bliss and how he laid down his life for his dear wife. But Philip Bliss and his wife were riding in a train, and he was not that old of a man, if I recall. He was D.L. Moody's, one of his song leaders. They were going somewhere, he and his wife, and this train had a terrible wreck. And the whole carriage that they were in was just crushed and on fire, and his wife was trapped in the wreckage. And that dear man, he could have left, but he did not. He stayed there and died with his wife. And it is a most amazing story. You should look it up and read about it sometime. Well, we want to sing together this wonderful song, Man of Sorrows, about our Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. Sing the first three verses.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Shame and scoffing root in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile and helpless, we spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior.
Well, let me give you a few more thoughts from this passage that we're looking at so that we might be better prepared for the supper. You know, the Lord is continually, it says here in these verses, guarding your going out and your coming in. And as a believer, he will do this for you, it says here, forevermore. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord shall guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he did not lead them directly into the promised land. It was because of their sin of unbelief that he instead led them into the wilderness. And he led them there in the wilderness for 40 years. But in his mercy and because of his love, it tells us that he gave them the pillar of cloud to protect them by day, and the pillar of fire by night. And these were not only symbols of his guiding them, preserving them, and keeping them. They were tangible realities. The Lord would come down and speak to them in the pillar of cloud. The Lord would literally protect them by the pillar of fire. And in this way, he was their keeper. And these are pictures of what God does for us in Christ. In Christ, God has come down and spoken to us. In Christ, God has become our shade on our right hand. He is, as Matthew Henry states it, our umbra, our shadow. He says God promises to be their umbra, their shadow, to keep us close to them as the shadow does to the body, and to shelter them from the scorching heat as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This is what God does for us, Christ's church and every member of it, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord Jesus Christ, He leads us through the wilderness of this world by His Word and His presence with us. He protects us. He lights our way before us by His Spirit so that we do not walk in darkness. He watches us. He goes with us. He guards us. And when it comes our time to die, having guarded our going out and our coming in all through the days here upon the earth, He brings us to Himself when we die. And what is most important of all is that He keeps us from evil. He keeps our soul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18 said this, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever." Now, as we partake of these elements, let us think of the words of Jude in verse 24 of the little book of Jude. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power before all time and now and forever." If God has saved us, then He is well able to keep us. And we should remember that as we come to the table now. In the book of James, it says, chapter 3, verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways." But here in Jude, it says that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And He will indeed present us, it says, faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy in that day when we see Him face to face. Lyle, would you give thanks for the bread?
Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you keep us in that which we desire, and that you give us the desires of our heart so that we would have these desires and then you would fulfill them. And we thank you that you do this through the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, and that through His power and love and strength that you have delivered us our former desires. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to keep us, that you would continue to give us that which we desire, and that you would continue to give us the desires of our heart. The proper desires, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. "For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that in the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after He blessed it, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we do give you thanks for the blood of the covenant, that which assures us and ratified that promise of redemption, full and free and eternal. We thank that we're kept and preserved by that promise. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we pray that as we partake of this, what represents your shed blood, that it would be a way in which we would worship you and believe, tell you that we believe you've done for us in us. We pray. Amen.
Amen. In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Well, let's conclude this service by standing and singing together the last two verses of hymn number 175, "The Man of Sorrows Was Raised from the Dead," and we do celebrate this as well.
Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then
seek thee, rejoice and be glad in thee, and let those who love thy salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.
Amen.